is Luke 2, verses 7 to 15. I will be reading from the NIV version. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." May God add to his word today as we listen to the message from Pastor Don.
We need a room. Are you certain?
I said no. I'm sorry, but we are completely full.
Sir, please. We've been searching all day. My wife is about to have her baby, and we need a place to sleep.
You have arrived very late. With this census, every inn is full. Please excuse me. I have to secure my animals.
I don't know where I can even find any wood around here to build a fire.
Don't worry, Joseph. We'll be warm enough.
You know, I may have something for you over here.
Don't be afraid. I bring good news of great joy for you and all people. Tonight, your Savior was born in David's town. He is Christ, the Lord. You will find him wrapped in swaddle cloth, lying in a manger.
Lying in a manger?
Well, we've read the story. We've seen it enacted in video. Now you can all go home. And that's the kind of attitude I have about this story. It's easy to dismiss it because it's so familiar, it's so simple, and we all believe it. Sometimes, because we believe something, it keeps us from seeing what God wants us to know about him. And so this morning, I hope that we will look with a little different eyes, and maybe we'll see something we hadn't seen before. Let's pray. Father, I come before you and pray that you would fill me. Fill me with your words, your direction. Get rid of everything that is unimportant that I've prepared. And together as a people, may we hear you. May we have hearts that will obey and lives that will follow you. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the first thing we see is the neighborhood. You know, this young couple got called and caught in the middle of a census. They lived in Nazareth and they had to come to Bethlehem. 90 miles, 144 kilometers. Let's put it in perspective. I go from Waterloo to here and back. That's 145 kilometers. Not very far. But remember, they didn't travel like we do. They don't have a nice Hyundai Tucson like I have that clips along real fast. And every once in a while, I break the speed limit. You know, it's 80. But if I go 80, everybody passes me on the road and gets frustrated. And they line up behind me and, you know, they get close to my bumper. So I go a little bit over that, maybe a lot over that. You know, so that I don't get into trouble with other drivers. But they came by donkey. One donkey, two people. Sometimes Mary would walk and sometimes she'd ride. And she was 9 months pregnant. You know, they had to travel along the flats of the Jordan River and then through the hills around Jerusalem and finally to Bethlehem. And they didn't do that alone. They had to do it in a group because it wasn't safe to travel the roads alone. And they went to a place where they knew no one. And Mary went into labor. None of her friends were there. There wasn't the wise midwife that had delivered all the babies in the village there. There's nobody she knew. There wasn't the group of women who had warmed the blankets up to put her in, or to warm a rock up to put at her cold feet. She was alone. I don't know about your neighborhood, but I live in an amazing neighborhood. We've got a little shopping center down two blocks from us, a school across the street. We've got behind us this beautiful ravine, and it's got an owl in there this year that we go and we try to see him. And they're just a gorgeous place to live. And they didn't have that. They had a cave, not even a stable. Not a barn like we know today. It was a hole in the side of a hill. And the people, or the occupants of that cave, were sheep and donkeys and probably a bunch of bats. You ever seen a cave that didn't have bats in it? You know, and they're kind of disgusting. And then you've got, you know, mice crawling all over the place. And you've got a bunch of hay that is of disputable quality. And Jesus was born there. Now, some of you older ladies may have given birth at home, but it was far better than this. We had a good friend who gave birth to her son in a Honda Civic on the way to the hospital. She couldn't make it there. And I mean, that Honda Civic was a lot better than what Mary was facing. Our daughters were born in Pasqua Hospital in Saskatchewan. And 40 years ago, 42 years ago, when Melissa was born, it was the oldest hospital in Western Canada and needed to be replaced then. I mean, it was not the nicest hospital in the world, much better than what Mary was facing. And those of you who are younger who are choosing home births, you get a doula that comes and they bring a pool and they put warm water in it. And I mean, it's a great experience. Mary wasn't facing that at all. She had none of those kinds of supports. And so here's this young girl. And we're talking a girl. Joseph was probably 32 years old or older. Men in Jewish culture waited until they had their trade done, until they were able to support a family. But young women were married off between 13 and 15. We're talking about a 13, 14, maybe 15-year-old young girl who used to play with dolls all of a sudden is pregnant and traveling to a place she's never been before with a man that she didn't know very well. And she's going to give birth to the Son of God in a cave. Pretty amazing. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Now, that's an interesting word. In those days, people lived with fear all the time. They feared the Romans. They feared the rich and the powerful who took advantage of them. They feared travel. Travel was a dicey thing to do. You could get robbed very easily and murdered. It was a culture that was poor, and so people did anything they could to live. There was the fear of having a child. The child dies, and often the child and the mother died. There were no doctors. There were no people who could take care of a person who had a high-risk pregnancy. There was fear in the community. They feared getting sick and dying. They feared the unknown. And so they understood fear. But this says they were terrified. They were experiencing something they'd never experienced before. Now, for most of us, we've gone our whole lives and never been in fear until COVID. COVID has put what we used to say when we were younger, and some of you who are old as dirt like me will understand this statement, the fear of the Lord in us. You know, all of a sudden, it's not safe to go to the grocery store. All of a sudden, it's a risk to send your kids to school. All of a sudden, there is danger in somebody you don't know that you want to be friendly with to say hello to, but you don't know anything about them. There is fear like we've never experienced before. My brother and sister-in-law have never spent a winter in Canada for the last 20 years. They can't go to the States this year. They're going to spend the winter in Canada. That's an inconvenience. Some of you would love to be on a Disney cruise or in a nice warm place experiencing nice things. But fear is not a part of our understanding. You have to live in a place where there is war, where there is problems like you've never understood. My son-in-law is a Persian man. He's dark-skinned. He understands terror. He goes into an airport, and because he's dark-skinned, they often search him more than normal. His wife gets through no problem, and then there's Mo. He's been strip-searched. Everything in his bags have been taken out. He drives down the streets. He's going to school in Boston. He gets pulled over by a cop because he's in a white neighborhood and he's a black man. He knows terror. He knows to keep his hands where they should be seen because if he doesn't, he could be shot. We don't know anything about that. But he does. And so, fear was one thing. Terror was a whole different thing. They had never encountered anything like this before. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." So what is this good news? What is this joy? Paul Harvey says, "Now you know the rest of the story." The rest of the story is the good news is that Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life and died on a cross and rose again. That's the good news. That's not what the shepherds understood. They just knew that this amazing thing had happened and they wanted to go and see it. They were not full of joy because they saw angels. They were not full of joy because they went to the cave and saw this baby. They're not full of joy because they had bragging rights. They're not full of joy because they could tell their grandchildren about this. The joy that we're talking about here is the story, the rest of the story. It is the gift of Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection. There is absolutely nothing like it. Nothing at all. And so they see with new eyes. Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Joy is not circumstance. You know, if I win the lottery, I'm happy. If somehow I got my dream car, that Volvo, I would be happy. But that's not joy. Joy is calmness in the middle of the storm. Joy is when everything is falling apart around you and you know with confidence that God loves you. That's joy. That's the joy that cannot be explained. As a 15-year-old, I went to a youth conference, and they had this speaker, Dr. Valentine. They introduced this man. There were 500 of us at this event. And I was foolish. I sat in the middle of the row, and I couldn't get out. And this guy got up to speak. And I mean, I thought, who in the world would come and hear this guy preach? He was from the largest church in the state of Ohio. And he stuttered. Not like Joe Biden. Joe Biden stutters a little bit once in a while. This man couldn't string two words together. I mean, it was so terrible. I was already planning. I'm going to come for the music. I'm going to come for getting to see my friends. But I'm sitting at the end of this row. And as soon as this guy gets up, I'm getting out of here. I can't take this. That was my attitude. And then he prayed. What causes a person who is so inarticulate to spend his life being a preacher? It's joy. See, when he prayed, something happened. When he started to preach and share God's word, he never stuttered once. I mean, everybody was in awe. We were seeing a miracle before us. This man, as a child, would have been made fun of. This man would have been ostracized. He would have been one of those people that was voted least likely to succeed at anything. Could you imagine him in a seminary class? Training to be a preacher, and his other students would look at him and say, "What's he doing?" The joy of Christ caused him to see what God saw and to trust God. Don and Liz Forsman were living in Calgary. Don was a mechanic, and Liz owned her own hairdresser store. Everything was wonderful. They had two children, a boy and a girl, the millionaire's family. You know, what could be better? And then they met Jesus. And the joy of the Lord came into their lives. And they decided that they needed to serve God. So they went to Briarcrest Bible College. And Don worked in the gas station that was on campus as a mechanic. And Liz worked in the dean's office, which she was wonderfully suited for. You see, I needed somebody to hug kids. I was the youth pastor. And I had a rule, I never hugged anybody. And Liz would be what I would call an aggressive hugger. I mean, if it moved, she hugged it. I had to read her the riot act. I said, "Liz, I will fire you the minute you ever try to hug me. You do not hug me. I am a porcupine. Stay away." And I mean, it just about killed her to do that, but she did it. Dawn, on the other hand, I got him because I got Liz, and I needed Liz. I didn't know what to do with Don. Don was 6'4", solid rock. I mean, he had hands that when you put your hand in his, they just disappeared. He was like, his hands were strong, and they crush you without trying. But Don never said two words. It was like pulling teeth. But I had a standard for all the people who worked in youth ministry. Number one, they had to share their testimony. Number two, they had to do a devotional with the kids. Number three, they had to make 5 phone calls every week to every kid in our group. I figured Don would say, sorry, I don't want to do this. He said, okay. And I thought, oh, this is going to be terrible. So I worked with him. We got his testimony ready. And he got up there, all 6'4" of them. And I mean, this is a big man. Not a skinny man, a solid guy. And he starts to perspire. I mean, I've never seen a guy like that sweat so much in all my life. I mean, he had great big marks under here. His back was soaked. And he got through it. And then he worked on the devotional. And eventually he did once a month. You know, why does anybody do that? Where it's so much work because the joy of the Lord. Don and Liz got called to the mission field and they went overseas. And they were in charge of the youth program in that whole community. And Don ended up with a radio program where he talked for an hour a day on the radio. This is the guy who I couldn't get to say hello sometimes. He was so shy. God's joy filled him. And he let that joy dictate his life. Our pastor, Chris, who's our worship pastor at Grace Works, he did these concerts for the Beatles. Beatle tributes. He was a big Beatle fan. He needed a drummer, so he hired a guy in the community, and they did the concert in the church on the Saturday night, and Michael left his drums there, figured he'd pick them up the next day. Showed up at church, and church was happening. He and his wife, Jackie. And they sat through the service, and I thought, I'll never see this guy again. I had one of those terrible sermons, you know, the kind that everybody hopes you quit soon so that they can go home. The kind my professor used to tell me, forget about the bad ones because your people already have, you know. And so I figured they'd never come back, and they came back the next week, and they kept coming back. And eventually they gave their lives to Christ. But Michael and Jackie had an anxiety disorder. They just could not go out in public very well. The very fact that somehow they got to church was amazing. So Michael would practice with the worship team, and Jackie would come and sit in the pews and knit. I used to call her Mrs. DeForge. If you know The Tale of Two Cities, I used to accuse her of knitting people's names and who needed to be beheaded. It was a joke anyways. If you don't get it, I understand. So one night, one of the ladies who was supposed to sing with the worship team didn't show up. And Chris said to her, you want to sing with us? Fill in. And he was blown away. Here was this shy woman who had this amazing voice. And eventually she sang on the worship team and still does to this day. The joy of the Lord came into her life. She saw her life not as it was, but as God saw it. And it changed her. You see, that's what we miss in this story. If Christ doesn't die on the cross, if he doesn't bear our sin, there is no joy. Nothing you could ever do will bring you joy. You can have the most successful business of anybody in this community, but you will not have joy. You will have success. You can have the best marriage that anybody could ever imagine, but you will not have joy. Joy only is found in Jesus Christ. It is only found in that filling of the Holy Spirit who comes into our lives and does this amazing, amazing thing. And so we live in joy because Christ died. You can't understand Christmas without the cross, ever. What I've been trying to express to you, I think, is best expressed in this song that I'd like to put up for you. Are we going to be able to play that clip? Thank you.
We're choosing celebration, breaking into freedom. You're the soul, you're the soul of our hearts. We cast aside our shadows, trust you with our sorrows. You're the soul, you're the soul of our hearts. We're dancing to the rhythm of your heart. We're rising from the ashes to the stars. You're the joy, 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 light in my soul. The joy, 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 making me whole. Though I'm broken, I am running into your arms. Oh.
Let's pray. Father, we are not worthy to receive all the blessings that you've given us. It astonishes us how you have abundantly poured out everything we need and more. And so, Father, we open our hands and we bring gifts to you. We pray that they would remind us that everything we have is yours. We pray that these gifts, this church, each one of us, would be used to your honor and glory. And if you're able, please stand for the benediction. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, the only wise God, be honor and glory and power forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen.